Today we're going to look at Psalm 89 as we conclude in our series, The Lord, Our Righteousness. The Lord, Our Righteousness. And this psalm in Psalm 89 is actually a psalm about King David. It's a psalm about King David and the ultimate messianic king who is to come from the line of David. At this particular time, the people of God did not realize that this Davidic king, this messianic king, this king who was to come, they did not realize that it would be God in the flesh. God is on mission, brothers and sisters. God is on mission to glorify himself by establishing his kingdom on the earth as it is in heaven through King Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the King, for those people from every tribe and nation and tongue who are in him. I want to say that again. God is on a mission to glorify himself by establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven through King Jesus, who is the Christ, and those people from every tribe and nation and tongue who are in Christ Jesus. It has been and remains to be God's plan and purpose to establish his kingdom on the earth. Amen? Jesus offers us eternal life, and eternal life begins the very moment we say yes to Jesus. So here's the question. What does it mean to welcome the rule of Jesus into our lives? Since creation, God creates humanity to represent him on the earth, to represent his rule on the earth. This world has always been and continues to be where God wants to manifest his rule in the earth. Psalm 89, verses 11 through 18 speaks to the characteristics of the governing rule of God in the earth. When we as kingdom people engage in our world and we begin to live out the principles of the kingdom in our own lives, we serve as a foretaste to a watching world of what it means to have Jesus as our King. Did you hear that? We have a role and a responsibility to play in this world as we engage in culture. As we engage in the world, it is our responsibility to give the world a foretaste of what it means to have the rule, the comprehensive rule of Jesus Christ to reign in our lives. We are assigned with the task of glorifying God and helping the world to gain a proper view of who God is and what it means to live under his comprehensive rule in the world. I love that Psalm 89 gives us a sneak peek into the governing and ruling authority of this coming messianic king. I will argue this morning, as Christians, those who have been given new life in Jesus, those who belong to the party of Jesus and are living to follow him, I will argue that they want to know, that the world wants to know, how it is that the comprehensive rule of Christ can be manifested in our everyday life, in our everyday experiences on earth as it is in heaven. And we are looking for more than just the great by and by. Anybody with me? Anybody want to know, like Jesus saved you, why didn't he just take you from here immediately into his presence? He's left you here. Why would he leave you here? He's left you here for the life of the world. He's left you here because he has a purpose for you and I now. And I believe the scripture answers that question. The scripture tells us that he left you here, not just so that you can anticipate heaven, and heaven is going to be great, but he's left you here so that you can be a representation of him in the world, to help give a proper view of who he is and to engage in such a way that the world will receive a foretaste of the coming kingdom. Psalm 89. This is gonna be quick. So hold on to your seats. Yes, sir. Psalm 89, verses 11 through 13 says this: the heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. If you and I are going to live into manifesting the comprehensive rule of God in our lives, the very first thing that you and I have to do is that we have to acknowledge with the rest of creation Jesus's dominion and his power. We have to acknowledge with the rest of creation that our King has dominion and power. His sovereignty over the earth was established at the moment he spoke creation into existence. The very moment he created all things, he showed himself to not only be in control, he showed himself to be the owner of all things. Everything that is belongs to him. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the psalmist tells us. And here in these first few verses, he tells us that everything belongs to you, O Lord. And then he goes on and he says, you created the north and the south. He gives these extremities to explain that from one end to the other, God is the creator of everything in between. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and all the letters in between belong to him as well. He mentions here Tabor and Hermon. Both are mountains that are at the extremity of Israel, mountains that are massive in their context, mountains that when you look at them in their geographical location, you can't do anything else but to wonder of the majesty of the one who created those mountains. And here the psalmist is saying to us that not only are those mountains great, but they sing of the glory of our God. They sing of his greatness. They remind us of just how mighty and powerful our God is. You and I, as followers of Jesus, have to remember that we don't own anything. We simply manage what God has given us, that all of life, all that we have is gift from him. All is gift. He is our owner. He is the creator. He is the one who's in charge. He has dominion and power, and all of creation declares his glory. You know, I've had the privilege of seeing the Atlantic Ocean. I've had the privilege of seeing the Pacific Ocean. ocean. I've had the privilege of seeing the Mediterranean Sea and the power and the majesty of Niagara Falls. And when you look at those things and you see the majesty of our God and how his power is displayed in all of creation. Everything that was made by him. John chapter 1, I love it because scripture in the Old Testament helps us to know very clearly that God is the creator, that God is the one who is in charge, that God has the power, that God is the creator and maker of all things. And then John's gospel takes us to a place in the New Testament where it helps us to know that Jesus, the executive Word of God, was present in that creation. And John says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Nothing. So John tells us that Jesus is this creator God who made all things. And so it just simply reminds us that our King has dominion and power and authority. And you and I, like the rest of creation, ought to declare the glory. Tabor and Harmon sing for the joy at his name. They celebrate the goodness of our God. He is the owner of all things. I won't go to this passage, but Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 reminds us again that Jesus is the owner of all things. He is not only the creator, but he's also the sustainer. That everything that is sustained by the power of his word. Man, that's powerful. Like, he speaks and everything is sustained and taken care of. Secondly, in this passage of scripture, as those who want to embrace the comprehensive rule of God, who wants that to be manifested in their lives, who welcomes the rule and the reign of God in their lives, Psalm 89 tells us a second thing. It says in verse 14a, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So here's the second thing that we learn about this governing rule of this coming king, that our lives ought to be characterized by righteousness and justice. In our actions, that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we ought to be characterized by his righteousness and justice in our actions. That's the second point. Our lives ought to be characterized by the King's righteousness and justice, because righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. This is an important verse in the Bible, especially for us right now. It tells us that there are two pillars, justice and righteousness, and both of them are at the foundations of the throne of God. That means from the throne of God flows righteousness and justice. It is a basic building block of God's rule, righteousness and justice. So righteousness means what is right based on God's divine standard. Righteousness flows out of the holiness of God. And it means that God sets the standard of what is right, whether we agree with it or not. And whether we believe it or not, God sets the standard of what is right. He has determined how it is that we rightly relate to him and how we rightly relate to other people. So it's not just about how we rightly relate to him, but it also includes how we rightly relate to one another. God determines how it is we are to relate to the rest of creation. And in his word, he teaches us and he tells us how to rightly relate to his creation. Justice is setting right what is wrong. Justice is setting right what is wrong. So God sets the standard of what is right as it relates to righteousness. And then justice comes along when that right standard has been altered or taken off course. Justice says, I have to engage in making that right. It is the application of God's divine standard. It is the application of God's divine standard. And that application is always impartial and equitable. Always impartial and equitable. When we have governing authorities doing and engaging in a rule that is not equitable, engaging in a rule that is not impartial, it is not in alignment with the righteousness and justice that flows from the throne of God. If things are to be restored to conformity with righteousness, justice has to play a part. It is a set of actions to take that needs to be taken to correct what has been wrong. God wants both justice and righteousness. Righteousness and justice. They're both important. They're two sides of the same coin. They're two concepts that are married in the kingdom. You cannot separate justice from righteousness. And if it isn't separated in the kingdom, it ought not be separated in our lives. You cannot exercise righteousness without justice. You cannot desire to pursue righteousness without having an equal concern for justice. When we say that God is just, we are in fact saying that he always does what is right. He always does what should be done, and he always does it consistently without partiality or prejudice. The word just and righteous are identical. This is, in fact, the character of God. God always acts righteously and justly because of who he is. His every action is consistent with his character. This is important for us to understand. I just want to give you an example. Of where justice and righteousness merge together. In Genesis chapter 18, you remember the story of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, the angels came to visit Abraham in his house. And the angels came and they came to actually destroy Sodom. When they came, notice the conversation. If you could bring up Genesis chapter 18. When the men got up to leave, these are the angels, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will be children, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what? Doing what is right and just. This is God's plan for us, to do what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Next verse. This is verse 32. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? All right, so this is God saying, Sodom is going to be destroyed. And Abraham goes on an effort to plead for Sodom, to plead on their behalf. God, if I find 50 what? 50 what? 50 righteous. If I find 50 righteous, will it save the people? God says, sure. If you find 50 righteous, he goes down all the way to 10. 10 righteous people who were right, righteous and just could have saved Sodom. This is how important our operating in righteousness and justice in our culture is. This is how significant and important it is. Ezekiel 16, because so many of us focus on what we call unrighteousness in Sodom, but we don't focus on the justice part. We talk about, because Sodom had a gay pride event, that it's unrighteous, and that's why God destroyed Sodom. But here's what I want you to see. There was more than that. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says this. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were unjust. They were proud of themselves. They were overfed. They were unconcerned. I just wanted to show you an example of both righteousness and justice and the importance and the value of it being flowing through our lives as followers of Christ, and the magnitude and the significance of that being characteristic of who we are as followers of Jesus. I got 3 minutes and 50 seconds. Verse 14b, love and faithfulness go before you. Let me just mention this. Let me just mention this, because this is significant and important as it relates to righteousness and justice. The characteristic of the throne of God, the characteristic of the throne of God is transferred to the people of God by way of its king. So the flow of righteousness and justice comes to us because the king lives in us. It's not based on our own righteousness. It's based on the righteousness of the king, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That king is the one who transfers the characteristic of the throne of God into our lives and flows through us. And then the scripture tells us, love and faithfulness go before you. Here's the next characteristic of those who welcome the comprehensive rule of God in their lives, is that we have to allow King Jesus's love and faithfulness to lead us. We've got to allow his love and his faithfulness to lead us. We have to be willing to allow his love. His love is a sacrificial love. His love is a love that's willing to pay the price on behalf of somebody else. His love is the kind of love that's unwavering. His love is a kind of love that says, I am willing to put my preferences on the back burner for the sake of the other. His love should lead us. And so when we have tough questions and we don't know how to respond to a situation, we can ask ourselves the question, what's the most loving thing I can do? How do we lead with love? You see, the thing about love, it takes into account the needs of the other. It's not just self-directed. But it takes into account what's best for the other, even when it might inconvenience us. This call for love is sacrificial. It's costly. And let's just be honest. We don't want to be led by love because we enjoy our personal freedoms and rights. His love led him to a cross. And if it were not for his faithfulness, you know, that kind of covenant faithfulness that even when the other party in the covenant isn't faithful, he still remains faithful. That's the kind of faithfulness that ought to lead the people of God. That's the kind of faithfulness that says, God, even when things don't turn out the way I want them to, I'm going to be faithful because you've been faithful. Paul says, while we were even yet sinners, he died for us. That's faithfulness. So where does love and faithfulness, where does it show up in leading you? And are you willing to follow when love and faithfulness goes before you? Here's my final thought. Final thought, verses 15 through 18. So much to unpack here. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. They learn to acclaim you. This is this idea of what happens during a war cry in the Old Testament, a shout of victory over enemies, a shout of welcome for the king as he arrives. It's this single-minded enthusiasm to worship the one true and living God, proclaiming him as Lord and King over our lives. So as those who are welcoming the rule and reign of God into our lives, we've got to rejoice in his favor and his goodness. We have to rejoice in his favor and his goodness. We've got to declare God's goodness to the world. As we get to live in his presence, we've got to declare his strength and his power. We've got to exalt his righteousness. We've got to show the world that he's strong. He is our horn. He is our shield. He is our protector. We have to declare to the world that he is our King, the Holy One of Israel. The power of God is transferred to you and I through this King. And it's up to you and I to rejoice in his favor and in his goodness. To declare to the world that our King is victorious, that he is victorious in our lives. So what power of God do you need to tap into that you need to tap into so that you're able to walk in what it means to represent and manifest the comprehensive rule and reign of God in your life in the earth. Righteousness and justice is favor and goodness. Or do we simply just need to live in a way that declares he is powerful? He is ultimately in control of everything. As followers of Jesus, our responsibility is more than just being excited about going to heaven. We've got to start manifesting the rule and the reign of God in the earth, because our King paid an ultimate price and he transfers that power to us as little Christians, little Christs in the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We're so challenged by Psalm 89. Help us to live as people who see the foundations of your throne, both righteousness and justice. God, thank you for every word that you have written in the book. Help us to live as people who are willing to display you as the Tzaddikim in this world, pursuing the multi-ethnic vision of the kingdom. Forgive us, God, when we have been out of balance, so seeking righteousness at the expense of justice. God, help us be a people who are formed and shaped by you, Lord Jesus. And may your kingdom rule manifest in our lives in every aspect. In Jesus' name, amen.